Welcome to True Worldview, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical perspective. This is your place for intelligent conversation on ultimate questions and the relevant issues of our day. Here are your hosts, Christy Johnson and Dr. Paul Dean.
Well, it was a big football weekend, Christy. Did you get to watch any of the games on television?
I have to admit, I did not watch a single game.
Really? Wow.
I didn't even watch the Clemson-Carolina game. I feel like I'm a disgrace to my home state.
Yeah, well, living out there in California, maybe you get to watch UCLA and Southern Cal or somebody. I don't know. But, yes, it was rivalry weekend. And not necessarily talking about football today, but I was watching several of the games, and something struck me along the way. And it struck me before, but, you know, I was watching the Alabama-Auburn game, and very interesting game. We won't get into it. But at the end, a couple of things happened. Really, one, I think it was right before halftime, the other at the end of the game. But Nick Saban, Alabama's coach, was livid. He was angry, upset. And then, of course, you see him in the post-game interview or the halftime interview, and he's calmed down. And, of course, nobody thinks anything about it because football coaches get angry, and then they move along. And it got me to thinking, you know, it seems that football coaches or basketball coaches or whoever, even, you know, baseball managers, they go out and they kick dirt on the umpire. People – you know, unless you start throwing punches or something, these guys kind of get a pass. Even Christian coaches, I've seen Christian coaches get angry. I mean, it's just part of what it means to be a football coach at a ball game, and nobody thinks anything about it. I don't know. What do you think about it?
Yeah, I think it's sin. That's what I think. I think a lot of our a lot of times we just think that anger is just another feeling that we don't have any control over. I recently saw the movie Inside Out. I don't know if you've seen this movie, but no. It's about a little 11-year-old girl, and it talks about the feelings inside her head and how they take control of her inside of her head, and she's trying to learn to develop more complex emotions. And anger is one of the little characters of a feeling. And, you know, sometimes he has, I don't know what you'd call it, a blow up or something. But I think we think of anger as something that we can't control. But in reality, the Bible says that we can control it.
Yeah, we can control anger. And it's not that we're here today to bash football coaches or anybody else. I have to deal with my own anger. And everyone has to do that. But that's part of what I wanted to talk about today is that, you know, the Bible does have something to say about that. We talk about true worldview. Well, that has to do with culture and politics, and it has to do with economics and, you know, media and art and all the rest. But it also has to do with theology or even issues of the heart and Christian living and all the rest. So anger, that's something that we need to think very, very seriously about. And, you know, anger is not something that we have to define for folk, but it wouldn't hurt. I mean, you know, outbursts of anger, that's one thing. Seething anger, that's something else. Long-term anger, we might call bitterness, but, you know, we all experience it in one way or another.
That's true. I have a really great definition of anger from Randy Patton, who is a certified biblical counselor from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. He's a teacher, and he says anger is a strong feeling of displeasure or hostility caused by a real or perceived offense, injury, or unmet desire to oneself or others, usually accompanied by a desire to retaliate or seek revenge. And what I think is so interesting about his definition is that he talks about it, yes, being a strong feeling, but that usually it's caused by sometimes even a perceived offense. Sometimes it's not even caused by a real offense. Sometimes there is a real offense, but I think the issue is what we do with it is really, really the issue. Do we retaliate? Do we seek revenge? Or do we put it under control of the word?
Sure. And obviously, we want to talk about how to handle those anger feelings, again, with a real or perceived offense. But let's just explore, before we talk about how we react, let's explore the feelings for just a little bit further, for just a little bit longer, the cause maybe. I mean, sometimes you get angry because you don't get your way.
Right.
And again, that could fall under real or perceived. Sometimes you get angry because you just feel like what you want to do or what you want to say or what you want to think or whatever it is you're being hindered from, you just think that you're more important than others. I mean, there are all kinds of, if we could just put it under this heading, there are all kinds of selfish dynamics going on in our hearts when we're angry. I'm not saying in every single case, but I would say in the vast majority of the cases.
That's true. And sometimes anger can be caused if you feel like your rights were violated. And I think that's a big one, honestly, for me. Sometimes I think, well, I have a right to be where I am. A right to get where I need to be on time, or I have a right to feel the way I do about something. But when I feel like my rights are violated, that's a big cause of anger. And another thing is, I think if you don't like your circumstances, you might feel angry.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's a lot of what happens. You know, maybe you're riding down the road and someone cuts you off. Okay, well, there's a circumstance you don't like. Or again, someone says something hurtful, or maybe you're saying something and someone interrupts and you get angry at that. Well, again, all of these are certainly a displeasure or dissatisfaction with your circumstances. In some cases, feeling like your rights are violated. Other cases, you're not getting your way or you think you're more important. All of these things that we've said. But it really comes down to pride, doesn't it? I mean, if you think about all of these things, you know, if you're looking for a biblical term, it's pride, isn't it? It's a focus on self. It's a self-centeredness.
Yeah, it's definitely a self-centeredness because, again, you feel like your rights were violated, or you don't like your circumstances, or you don't get your way, or your way is more important than others. It's very self-focused. And even if something has really tragic has happened, or something where you might feel like you have a right to be angry, I still think that God tells us that we can respond in a holy way and not in a sinful way.
Well, we can respond rightly because, first off, God commands us to, and secondly, He gives us the Holy Spirit. We're new creatures in Christ. And you know, have you ever, you know, maybe you've experienced this, maybe not, maybe you've seen others, but maybe a husband, wife, they're in an argument and they are angry, and then the doorbell rings and all of a sudden they straighten up real quick and they act like nothing's going on, you know, so they can control it. They're controlling it at that moment. And so why not, you know, recognize that we can control it even if the doorbell doesn't ring? I think one of the things that we have to think about, and we'll get to how to overcome anger, but I did want to mention this from a theological perspective. You know, when we say that we're dissatisfied with our circumstances and we're rooting that in pride and all the rest, which is certainly the thing that we need to root it in, but we're really and ultimately saying that we're dissatisfied with God's providence for our lives, because God is in control of every moment. So even those moments where we're tempted to become angry, if we are angry at those circumstances, we need to back up and say, well, how does God want me to react here, which is where you were going? We can respond rightly, but we can only respond rightly when we recognize ultimately that God's in charge of our circumstances, and we need to be satisfied with what He's doing, even in the moment.
That's true. I think to understand and to overcome your anger, you do have to recognize that God is sovereign over every situation. I think studying God's sovereignty and His providence will be really helpful to you to overcome your anger. One of the best books I've ever read is called Trusting God by Jerry Bridges, and he talks about how God is sovereign even over the difficult things that come into our lives. Maybe He's working them for our good. Maybe He's bringing in a difficult or an anger-provoking circumstance into your life to help you see that there is anger in your heart that you need to deal with. But if you think about it, if you are running late to a meeting because, let's say, you burned your toast or something, you burned your eggs, Yeah, that's a problem that you did, but God allowed that to come into your life, and being angry is only showing that you're dissatisfied with what God allowed it to come into your life. The same thing I think about being in traffic or having road rage. That's a really common thing for people, but really God is even in control of the cars and who comes in front of you and who cuts you off and who doesn't. And I think you're right. Being dissatisfied, really being angry really is a dissatisfaction with God's providence.
Yeah, it's a lack of trust in God, a lack of peace, a lack of biblical joy, and we could call it a lack of any number of things, but it's so important to get hold of God's sovereignty in our lives. If we do that, a lot of things are going to change. When we become angry, we dishonor the Lord, right? We fracture relationships. Sometimes we're angry enough to where, you know, I'm speaking of people in general, to where people can get violent. Someone was telling me the other day they got angry at something. I don't even know what they were angry at, but the television control was nearby. They picked it up. They threw it at their brand new flat screen TV and busted it. And obviously that's not good. I mean, who wants to bust their new flat screen TV? But of course, if you have enough anger and you experience it long enough, you can develop physiological problems like high blood pressure. You can even, you know, throw yourself into a heart attack depending upon this side or the other. I'm not trying to get too extreme, but anger's not a good thing. I mean, this is why the Bible really condemns it. And I think we need to talk about that for just a minute, Christy, because on the one hand, folks are going to say, well, God is angry from time to time. And, you know, what's that all about? And then other people talk about righteous anger. What's that all about? Because you just said anger's not a good thing. It seems like you made a blanket statement. Well, we could talk about God's anger, but let's just stick with human anger for just a moment. Human anger. Doesn't the Bible describe human anger? And I think you said it earlier, but doesn't the Bible describe it as sin?
I think it does, especially in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:31, it says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And it doesn't just say, let some anger be put away. It says, let all anger be put away. And over, especially in the Proverbs as well, the Bible warns against, you know, being near a hot-tempered man or making friends with angry people, that it will rub off on you. And I think that the overwhelming view from Scripture on human anger is that it should be put away. It should be repented of.
Yeah, I mean, that same Ephesians 4 chapter that you mentioned, Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And obviously he doesn't mean that, okay, you've got till sundown to get rid of your anger. I mean, he's just saying anger's not a good thing. You need to settle accounts quickly and, you know, don't dare let the sun go down on your anger. If you do, then the devil gets a foothold. He says that, that root of bitterness at Hebrews 13, I think it's chapter 13, describes can become that root of bitterness and then all kinds of other problems, the scriptures say. What about James? I mean, James tells us a lot about anger and war within our members, right? I mean, again, not good. I mean, what's James all about?
Yeah, James talks a lot about controlling the tongue and how it can really start fires with your tongue. In James chapter 1, he says, in verses 19 through 20, he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." I think there we see a contrast of man's anger. We can talk about God having righteous anger if we want to, but
well, yeah. I wanted to get to it. I don't want to interrupt you where you were going, but I do want to jump on that here.
All right. Well, let me go to James 4, verses 1 to 3, and maybe we can come back around. James 4, 1 to 3 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill." I think there we see your selfish ambitions there. "You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So there, James tells us that our fights come from within us.
Yeah, those selfish desires. And that's kind of what I was getting at, because you and I talked a little bit about that passage of Scripture before. And you went to James 1, which is another, you know, James deals with this, you know, in different places. But I think there's that watershed verse, you know, anger comes from within. That's a watershed dynamic. But there's a watershed verse that you cited a moment ago, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And it's not that when I say watershed verse, it's not that there's one verse that's more important than
right.
any other. But Christy, we've cited a number of verses, you know, from the Old Testament and the New Testament. I can't find a single verse in the Bible, not one. And then I want to segue into this discussion of God's anger versus maybe righteous indignation on our part. But I can't find one single verse in the Bible that says that human anger is a good thing. In fact, every single verse that talks about human anger in the Bible, as far as I know, says that it's something that we need not have. We need not be engaged in. It's an evil thing.
Right, right. And I mean, the only place really that I, to my knowledge, that it talks about being angry as a human, as it says, what you mentioned a moment ago, in Ephesians 4:29, be angry and do not sin. But then a few verses later, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. And I don't know. I think we can talk on and on about whether or not we have righteous anger. I think that's like a theological or doctrinal debate that we can have, but I think ultimately the issue is we really need to test our hearts and check our hearts and see when we are in the wrong and be quick to repent. Because I think for the most part, probably maybe, I mean, almost for me, I know 100% of the time that I'm angry, it's sinful because I feel violated in some way and I'm not responding biblically.
Yeah, and you're absolutely right there. And again, not to get into a theological debate, but you mentioned that one verse there in Ephesians, and I want to make sure we get that verse right because it ties into what you just said. You know, here's a verse on the one hand that says, be angry and sin not, or be angry and do not sin. And a lot of people take that verse to say, well, then it's okay for human beings to be angry. Just don't sin in your anger. And you go on to say, well, most of the time, if not all the time, I'm angry, I'm sinning. Well, that's certainly the case for me. And but I think if you look at that verse in the original language, and again, you don't have to know Greek to understand the New Testament. In fact, if you read that whole text in context, which you pointed out just a moment ago, Paul says, don't let the sun go down in your anger. And then just a few verses later, he says, put away all anger and clamor and malice from you. And so if you're allowed to be angry up there in the first part of Ephesians 4, but you're told to put off all anger in the last part of Ephesians 4, that seems like a contradiction to me. But obviously, there's no contradiction in the Word of God. And so all I'm saying is if you're in context, you're not allowed to be angry according to that text. But that verse could bring some confusion, but the confusion is resolved when you go to the original language, because when it says be angry, that's in the passive voice. And well, why is that significant? Why is that important? It's because, well, it's not necessarily in the passive voice in English. In English, it seems like an imperative command, but in the original Greek, you've got active voice, passive voice, just like in English. You also have middle voice, which is another issue. But passive voice is not something that you're doing. It's something that's happening to you. You know, if I'm in active voice, I hit the ball. If I'm using passive voice, I was hit by the ball. And so passive voice, be angry, it doesn't mean that you should be angry. What it means is that when you are provoked, that's a better translation, when you are provoked, do not sin. And what that means is, I take it based on the rest of that chapter, if you're provoked by someone, do not sin by responding in anger, because human anger is sin.
All right, human anger is sin. I'm tracking with you. But what about God's anger?
Well, God's different because God's holy, which means he's unique. He's not like us. And God's grace and love and mercy is perfect. His justice is perfect. And his anger, his wrath is perfect. And God's anger is essentially an abiding hatred of sin. So God is not capricious. He's not arbitrary. He doesn't, you know, fly off the handle like we do. He doesn't have outbursts of anger like we do. His anger is just, again, this steady hatred of sin. Now, it's certainly appropriate for us to hate sin, but hating sin is different than what we're talking about when we're talking about human anger, because when we're talking about human anger, we're talking about these volatile emotions and these volatile feelings and the fact that our pride has been wounded and that, you know, our rights have been violated, and the fact that we're dissatisfied with God's providence. So I don't know how you could say any kind of human anger based on what we've seen in the scriptures and based upon that definition, how you could say any kind of human anger is okay. Now, if you want to make a distinction between human indignation, whatever that feeling might be, versus human anger, maybe I could go that route. And a lot of people say, well, aren't you angry at abortion? Aren't you angry at, you know, some of these heinous sins and crimes? Well, I don't know. I'm not ready to explode right now. I hate abortion and I hate, you know, murder. I feel pretty strongly about it. Obviously, if I were to see something like that happen, then I might have a much stronger feeling and maybe anger. But there again, would that mean that just because I was angry at that particular thing that I wasn't sinning? I don't know. And like you said, rather than debate about all of that, let's just say that human anger, for the most part, is sin. God's anger is not.
Yeah.
One other thing, if you'll indulge me, Christy, I want to bring up. Is that okay? One other thing real quick.
Sure.
Because a lot of folks like to say, well, look at Jesus, you know, in the temple when he overturned the tables and took out that whip and chased the people out of the temple. He was obviously angry there. And so, you know, there's an example for us and we're supposed to be like Christ, etc. Well, there's two things that I would say about that. Number one, I'm not Christ. I'm supposed to be like Christ, but am I supposed to be him in that way? What if that's God's wrath, God's anger, and he is totally in control? You know, I think people, when they see him driving people out and he has the whip with him, they see him kind of losing control, losing his temper. First off, if that's anger that he has, he's certainly not out of control. He's not lost his temper. We know that because he's never sinned. And Jesus can't be out of control. I mean, can you imagine if Jesus, the God-man, were out of control? I mean, the whole earth could be burnt to a crisp just because he got out of control, because he's that powerful. Anyway, I'm just being a little hyperbolic there. But I think the other thing for us to think about, that if it was anger, it's that abiding hatred of sin. But in the text itself, we're never told that Jesus is angry. And so the first thing I would say is it is really, really, really dangerous for us to ascribe our emotions to Jesus, to put our emotions onto Jesus when the Word of God doesn't do that. That's just not how to handle the Word of God, and you can make egregious errors because God is not like us at all. That's the first thing I would say. The second thing I would say, there is an emotion that is ascribed to Jesus in that particular passage of Scripture. And I forget which one it is. I think it's in John's account. And it says this, that zeal for the Lord's house has consumed him. Well, that is a really, really strong emotion, but it's not anger. It's zeal. It's zeal for God's glory. It's zeal for, you know, the character of God. And if you want to say that we need to be zealous for righteousness and zealous for the glory of God, absolutely. But to take texts like that and justify our outburst of anger, you really can't do that. And so what we need to do, and again, you said this, rather than engage in these debates, although I think it's important for us to understand, so these are important debates, but if we agree that our anger is sinful, at least for the most part, then can we overcome it? That's the first question. Second question, how can we overcome it?
I think we can overcome it. The Bible gives us examples to follow in Scripture. And so I think our hope is not only sanctification, that we're going to become more like Jesus every day. But I think our hope is that the Bible gives us tools for working on it. Scriptures give us a different response to anger than what most people think is a normal and justifiable occasion for anger. For example, Matthew 5:44 says, "But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." Matthew 22:39 says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Romans 12:18 says, "If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." So we need to take these passages to heart and really work on it and bring our anger before the Lord and say, "Lord, this is my sin, and I want to repent from it. I'm going to repent from it. Please help me to be more like you."
Yeah, and I like the fact that you can just quote scriptures rapid fire like that. That's very helpful. I mean that sincerely. but one of the other things I was thinking about, you know, Paul, in different ways, in different places, he gives this, for lack of a better term, he gives this little formula. He says things like put off anger and put on peace.
Yeah.
So it's like taking off dirty clothes, putting on clean clothes. And he says you can do that through the renewing of your mind. So if we're to put off anger, you know, basically we've got a sinful habit pattern of anger. We're to put that off, but that's not enough. You know, it means you're not angry at the moment. And see, right. Anger's in the heart, according to the Lord Jesus. Everything flows from the heart. But we're to replace that sinful habit pattern with a righteous and godly habit pattern, which is peace, for example. So rather than be an angry person, we need to be persons of peace. Doesn't mean that we never fail, but when we do fail, it means that, well, instead of being an angry person who's just angry all the time, well, we're really a peaceful, joyful, you know, placid person who has just become angry at the moment and we repent quickly. And of course, though, we do that through the renewing of our minds, and that's memorizing scripture and working on it, like you say, really, you know, thinking in the moment that, hey, wait a minute, God doesn't want me to be angry. I'm really dishonoring God here. I can overcome this anger. One of the issues, you know, I think the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us with these things, Christy, but he doesn't do things for us. And so I think one of just little practical things is we need to come to a place where we say, you know what, I am not going to respond in anger anymore. You know, you need to make a decision and ask God to help you with that. And then whenever you do fall, whenever you do stumble, you know, see that for what it is sin, and repent of that and fight and fight and fight and fight until one day, hey, I'm free from this, if that makes sense. And one of the last things that I would say, you know, because, you know, you want to put on contentment, you want to put on love, you know, these kinds of things.
Right.
But it's the issue of faith. A lot of the time, you know, let's say that, you know, I'm trying to resist eating a cookie when I shouldn't. Well, I'm trying to resist being angry at this person, and it's really hard. Well, we need to take God at his word, and we're going to feel a lot better if we do it God's way. Down the road, if I don't eat that cookie, I'm going to feel better. Down the road, if I put off that anger and put on love and respond in kindness, I'm going to feel a lot better because I've glorified God. I've patched up a relationship rather than torn down a relationship. I mean, that's the same with any sin, you know, any temptation. You're only tempted because you think, oh, this is going to be good. And then you have to resist it because you know God doesn't want you to engage in it. Well, that's where the faith comes in, that in the end, I'm going to like righteousness and that feeling way better than sinfulness and that feeling. And right now, it doesn't feel that way. But if by faith I take God at his word, do what's right, guess what? At some point, I'm like, oh, I'm so thankful I didn't fall into that sin. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes sense. Let's go and do that.
All right, let's go and do that. And let's talk about something else that's helpful next time on True Worldview.
You've been listening to True Worldview, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical perspective. To access archive broadcasts, go to trueworldview.net, where you'll find other helpful resources as well. Thanks for listening, and join us next time on True Worldview. And the gospel.